What I'd like to do is cover a very serious topic. I say serious. Everything is serious when it comes to the Word of God, because the Word of God is vital to our well-being as men and women, young and old. We must depend on God for everything when we really see and understand the message of the Scriptures. Today, people are going in every direction except the right one. Only a small handful have been privileged to come out of this world at this time to be called to see and understand what's really going down. How is this all going to finally come to its conclusion? And of course, the Word of God gives us that answer from beginning to end, because God is working out His plan for salvation of mankind. Human beings can't do it. We've had nothing but wars from the beginning of time right up to our time today. And man talks peace, but man cannot produce peace. Only God can produce peace, and we only understand peace because we have chosen now to follow the Prince of Peace, who is going to come and establish world peace for mankind. But in the meantime, you and I are told that we have certain responsibilities from the Scripture, and we've got to pay attention to what the Word of God says, because it is vital to our well-being. You know, when you and I wake up in the morning and we walk into the bathroom, one of the first things we do is we look in the mirror. What do you see? Now, you might like what you see, and you might not like what you see. The question that really counts is, what does God see? Because His Word talks about a mirror also. And it says that when we look into the mirror of God's Word, as it talks about in the book of James, we discover certain things that require behavior changes in our lives. Because what God wants to see each and every day, as we turn the pages of the Bible, each page has instruction. Each day of your life is like a page in a book. What have you done on that day? What have you recorded that will be used in the future for an evaluation of your personal life that God has given you? Let's take a look, if you will, please, and join me in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, for a very important reminder of something that is going to face every human being in the process of time. You and I are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we, as individuals called to the knowledge of God's ways, committed to God's ways, notice, we walk, which is another way, King James way of saying, we live, or we walk and we function, by faith. And of course, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, the God of heaven and earth, who has given us all the gift of life in this physical temporal form. It says, and we don't face each day by sight. Although we see what's going on, we also see what's behind the scenes, the spiritual things that are going on that most people don't see. And that gives us a understanding and a grasp and comprehension of why do certain things happen the way they do. Well, it's because there are dark and insidious forces working behind the scenes that most people have not a clue, unless you listen to the Word of God and let God tell you what's going on out there. Most of us, as we grew up, we had not a clue as to what really was working behind the scenes and why certain things were the way they were. America and England, at the height of their glory as far as individual nations, have not a clue as to why they received so much of the wonderful blessings of life, and yet we were only a small portion of the population of mankind. It was because of God, and God gave it to us for a specific reason for which we should have been so grateful, but we have sold our birthright. We've given it away because we want to be like everyone else instead of being like the one we were supposed to be, modeling ourselves after the great God who gave us everything and placed us on this earth for a very great purpose. Now, notice it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. There's a confidence that comes when we read the Word of God, because we know this is His Word. It's not yours, not mine, it's not anyone else's. And it says, rather, I say, willingly, rather being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. In other words, he says, it would be nice if it was all over and I was signed, sealed, and delivered already into the kingdom of God, but that's not it. He goes on to say, because it's not over yet, and it's not over for us either, Wherefore we labor, that whether present, meaning being alive at present, or absent, meaning deceased, we've ceased to exist, that we may be accepted of him. The ultimate goal is to be accepted of Jesus Christ and God the Father in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. That's our goal. Most people are living their lives like a song I heard not too long ago. The guy sing, I don't know who's the guy. No, it's some individual was an interesting topic. He said, he was another day, another dollar, working my life away for another day, another dollar. And that's what most people do. They just live their lives trying to earn money, trying to satiate the flesh, take care of the needs of the moment. But God says there's something else we need to be mindful of. Now, here we come to verse 10. For we must all, please notice that, no exceptions, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in so doing, what's he looking for? Are we being conformed to his image? Or do we have something else in mind? He says, everyone is going to receive the things done in his or her body according to what they've done, whether it be good or bad. So if a person has not come to repentance, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance in Romans chapter 2, reminds us that in the beginning verses, then it's so important, because if there are bad things, and I submit to you, we've all got bad things, we've got bones that are buried that we'd like to keep them buried, things where we really messed up in the process of living our lives, just going the way that seemed right to us, but we were wrong, and God now has shown us we were wrong. And he says, what are you going to do about it? And he says, repent, and then do what? Be baptized, and then receive the Spirit of God. Then you are in the process of moving forward in the battle of overcoming, which all of us have to do on a day-to-day basis. But we're going to have to answer for it. We know judgment is now on the house of God. To those of us who understand these things, if you don't understand them, you're not under full judgment. But you're in the process of judgment if you understand in part. But if you understand in full what the ramifications of this is, it means every day must count. You have to redeem the days or the time, because the days are evil. Now notice this, something we tend to forget. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, notice how Paul addresses this to the Corinthians, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. In other words, when you're standing in front of the Son of God, who is the true judge on behalf of the God family, and we all have to stand before him, we are like an open book. We are just totally exposed. His eyes, like blazing fire, look right through us. What are we going to say? How are we going to answer? The only thing I can see or put together in my mind is, Lord God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinful creature. And hope I find favor in the eyes of Almighty God. And you too. Because it says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We make it an important consideration to point out in the ministry that be not deceived, God is not mocked. We hear so much misrepresentation of God. We hear, oh, he loves you so much, he's just going to, you know, he's so full of love. I mean, he just wants to love you. All you got to do is love Jesus. But nobody tells you about the counterfeit Jesus that's running around out there. The false gospel, the wrong teachings. And also the fact that it says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And reminders such as, if you choose to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If you choose to be an enemy, and he's a God, he's just the terror of God. Then we talk about the wrath of God. But see, we're not here to be intimidated by the wrath of God. We're here to be warned about the wrath of God. And we're told that we are called, what? Not appointed to wrath, but salvation in Christ Jesus. And that gives us the hope and the encouragement that makes life meaningful. But God says very clearly, be not deceived. I am not mocked. You can't play a game with me. You can't play Christian if you don't believe it. Now let's go into something as we're going to go into this topic today that I want to cover. I've entitled this sermon the following: Failure to Trust God, the Road to Disaster. Failure to Trust God, the Road to Disaster. That's what the Bible is telling us. There's no future apart from God, none that I can see. And it says, if you're not on God's team, then he says, you're working with the enemy. Now, you and I are not here because we want to work with the enemy, but I'll tell you, the enemy doesn't give up on trying to sabotage our calling. And he's always going to be looking for some avenue whereby he can attack. And then he does what? Just what Revelation 12 says. He goes and accuses us before God. Ha, ha, ha. See? See? There's your Christian for you. Look how fast they jumped. Some days we don't make it, do we, folks? Some days we lose it. And we have to repent and ask God to be merciful for us, to have that reassurance again through the sacrifice of Christ that those sins will be forgiven if we confess them. He is more than just to erase those from us. But if we try to hold on, play some kind of a game with God, and you remember the song, man knows these things deep down inside. Joe South had that song years ago, the games people play now, every night and every day now, never saying what they mean, never meaning what they say. They while away the hours and they're covered up with flowers and on the songs go. I mean, people know, but they play games. You and I cannot play games in this calling. It's the most important thing in our life, because when we look into the mirror, we see ourselves, and if we're not careful, we think we're pretty good. Well, we're not out doing this, we're not doing that, but, you know, are we rich and increased with goods? We like what we see? Reminds me of that commercial that you see from Men's Warehouse, where that guy who recently got fired, he was the chief guy and spokesman for that, but he comes and he says, you're going to like what you see, or how you're going to look. You're going to like how you look. That's how it sprays. Well, that's the way Satan is. You look in the mirror and Satan whispers in you. He says, you're going to like how you look. You look pretty good. No, we don't. Look how we, from one year to the next year. What happened to that hair we used to have? What happened to the way we used to look when we were in our 20s and 30s and 40s? No, we like to reminisce and go back into pictures. Yeah, I'm still that way. Not so. We are not that way. Reality says we're changing. The outward changes, but the inward also must change. We must grow stronger in the inward man, while the outer man, obviously, is slowly departing from the scene. We all know that. That's just life. And God says, it's kind of sad to watch people trying to stay young when they're no longer young. And they go and have all kinds of cosmetic surgery and they pay thousands of dollars to try to be young. God says you're to be young in here, young in your mind and in your heart. And even though you physically grow older, God says grow old with grace. It's just part of life's cycle, and he wants us to enjoy every step of the way. Now, what God also points out is this, that because we know a judgment before Christ will become a reality one day for everyone called, and eventually all mankind, when their time is there, they're going to have to stand before the Son of God. It's called a great white throne judgment. Right now, judgment is upon the church of God. And wherever God's elect are, they're being evaluated for the first resurrection. How much do we hunger and thirst to be a part of that first resurrection, to be a part of the kingdom of God? And you've heard me say it time and time again, and if it's to happen in our lifetime and we're alive, may God grant it, and it's in a twinkling of an eye. And just bang, it happens that way, just so fast. That's the way to go. And I hope and pray, if it is to happen, that God will have mercy on us and grant us that we may be spared from that terrible time that is coming for mankind. Right now, every day we are blessed for a good day. We should thank God for it. But dark days are on the horizon, and voices are crying out in many different areas telling us it's coming. And what is our job? Prepare the people. Let you know what's coming. Not to say, stick your head in the ground, that's all right, just love Jesus and everything's going to be all right. Not according to what this book says. This book makes it very clear something's going to happen. Well, I had a little opportunity to, when I was putting this message together, I took down my Webster's 7th New Collegiate Dictionary and I looked up the word trust. Trust. Because trust plays a very important part in the understanding of God's calling in our life. And that's why I've given that title, a very important title, Failure to Trust God. What does it lead to? The road to disaster. Because the scripture is warning us and telling us these very things. Well, here's what I found under the word trust. And that's why I say to trust God. Do we really trust God? Do we really trust Him? Not like I think He wants us to trust Him. We're in the process of learning. It takes time. You can't climb the mountain overnight. But trust is imperative. And what I see happening today in the world around, what Satan is working overtime to do, is to create dissatisfaction and distrust in everything. Look at the scandals going on right now in our country. One right after another. Scandal here, scandal there. What did Moses say in the end time would happen to the nation of Israel in its last end time? He says that what's going to happen is you're going to utterly corrupt yourself. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's what's happening. People are getting off scot-free because nobody's enforcing the law. The law, it's like it doesn't exist. They've made void the law of God spiritually, and they've made void the law of man in many areas. Criminals are getting off scot-free. But in this particular book of the New Collegiate Dictionary, here's what trust. And then picture yourself and ask yourself, am I doing this? Am I living up to this definition? Because it's what you and I are called to do, to live up to this definition. We've seen men in high office say, trust me. And we've all been disappointed. This book says don't put your trust in human flesh. Even the prince, the best of the best, don't put your trust in that individual to make everything right. They can't. They can't produce peace. They can't produce anything that really matters in the long run. It is God to whom we are dependent upon. And that's where, again, this word trust really comes alive. It means to rely on the truthfulness and accuracy. Truthfulness and accuracy. That's what the Bible offers us, called the Word of God. It means believe. So trust is tied to the word believe. When people say, what do you believe? What do you trust in? They interface together. It means to place confidence in. Do we put confidence in the Word of God? Do we really believe it is what it is? Do we trust when God says what He says? Proverbs 3 and verse 26 says, trust in the Lord and He shall be your confidence, and keep your foot from being taken. Well, there are these things just tie together so beautifully. Now notice again, it continues. Rely on, to hope, to expect confidently. Well, what do we expect confidently? We have a living hope, we're told in Scripture, and that living hope comes from the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of God the Father, and you and I have been brought into a heavenly relationship with God the Father because we have a high priest called Jesus Christ in whom we believe. This is just an absolute marvelous thing that the Bible plays out step by step by step. The very fact that we have the New Testament, and it was written in Greek. Well, you go back to the Old Testament in Hebrew and you find what? You find that there was prophecies made way before a certain individual came on the scene named Alexander the Great. And he conquered the whole world in his lifetime. And why is that necessary? Because God set the stage and backed Alexander to do what he had to do to set the stage, because the New Testament was to be written in the Greek-speaking world and the text of the Koine Greek, which you and I study to learn about the Word of God. God already had things planned. He's working here to provide for things way down the road. That's how far-reaching God's thinking is in these matters. Another aspect of this same word, trust. Assured reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, or truth of someone or something. Now let's just back it up again. Can we be assured and have reliance on the character of God? Oh, he can't lie. His law is perfect. He's the sovereign ruler and creator of everything. What about his abilities? Oh, his power is unlimited. He can do anything. And what did Jesus tell the disciples? If you can but believe, all things are possible to you. And do we believe? Well, we say we do, and we certainly want to, but sometimes we ask God for something and it happens. He miraculously does it, and we stand back kind of astonished and say, I can't believe it. It really happened. Sure, it really happened, because God makes things happen. He has that capability. All right? A dependence on something future. That carries the connotation of hope. What is the hope of every Christian? The hope of those who are baptized for the dead, or in other words, for the fact that one day you will be resurrected. And well, what will you be resurrected to? The kingdom of God. That's why we live, move, and have being. So faith is akin to trust, belief, and trust in and loyalty to God. That's all from the word trust. Now, why the concern? Why would I take this time to do this and emphasize this? Well, take a look at Luke chapter 18, if you will. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, he speaks a parable. Remember, he always spoke to the masses in parables. He only talked to those that he was working in close, intimate relationships with for the purpose of giving them the inside scoop of what God was doing. The masses only heard things in parables, and they had to draw their own conclusions, but they weren't being called at that time. Jesus used that term. He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given, meaning at that time. Now notice, if you will, he says, this parable is that individuals should always pray. Oh, and we can't emphasize that enough. Every day. Sometimes if you ever find yourself getting hit with this kind of thought, well, I don't know what to pray about, then that is a classic sign that's telling you you're not watching. If you're watching, you will be praying. Jesus said, watch and pray. Don't just live every day just ho-hum and go through it. What's going on? Nations are at war. Things are happening. Floods, earthquakes, fire. All those things the Bible talks about in Matthew 24. What are we told in Matthew 25? It says there's something about virgins, another parable. Five are wise, five are foolish. What makes you define this as wise? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if you fear God and you see God's hand, then you have access and understanding to things that the foolish do not. Why? Their lamp is going out. They don't have the Spirit of God working in their life like they say or think they do. Foolish is meaning what? What defines by God's word a fool? Only a fool has said in his or her heart that there is no God. So in some way, shape, or form, those virgins, the foolish virgins, are doing what? They're saying, well, that doesn't matter over here, or God's not working there. In other words, they have their own way of looking at it. Then suddenly we're told the parable goes on, and lo and behold, the bridegroom comes. Here come the ones that have the oil, and what do? They enter in. Here come the others, and they're knocking at the door and saying, Lord, open, open to us. And they say, well, haven't we done this? Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? You can read it yourself. And what does he say? Depart from me, you that work iniquity, lawlessness. He says, I never knew you. I never had this relationship with you. I don't know who you are, but you keep saying, we did this, we did that. He says, I thought I did it because I'm God. You can't do anything without me. And then he goes on and says, what about your building process? What are you building with your life? He says, he likens you unto a man who builds his house on a rock. That's Jesus Christ. He's the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that. He followed the Israelites. All right, he's still following and doing the work of God the Father. And what does it continue to say? He says, you either build it on a rock or you build it on sand. And the winds and the howlings and the storms are coming. It's going to happen. You're going to live through these things. The Israelites of old had to live through certain things. We're living through certain things. We've seen good times. We've seen bad times. We see the ups and downs like all human beings. But what does he say? Those that are built on the rock survive. Those that build on sand, something other than what God has outlined in his word, the house will collapse and great will be the collapse thereof. That's disaster if I read the scriptures right. None of us want to be in that state of affairs. We want to be rock solid. We want to stay with Jesus Christ so that we receive the right result. So this is very important to God, and he gives us his word so that you and I will not be a failure. But it's going to require that we have to trust him. Even at times when we see things and wondering, I don't understand. What is important to understand is that God understands. And if we look to him and ask him, give me understanding, he will. He'll help us through whatever test and trial. But, you know, as Americans, this brings up a very interesting aspect of our character. Now, we know we're called Manasseh in the Bible. That's what we believe America is as far as its descendants. It means forgetful. Heard a man here recently from the Congress. He made a statement. He says, you know, Americans have a terrible weakness. He says, what they tend to do is they forget very quickly. He says, 60 years and they've forgot what happened. 60-some years ago, we were struggling for our very existence, brethren. It was called the greatest conflagration the world had ever seen, World War II. Some of the older ones in our midst remember that. The rest of us who grew up post-World War II, we don't, unless you read it in the history books, you don't know what you're talking about. You talk about war. Korean War was called the Forgotten War. Most people think about Vietnam. And then, of course, we've had the Gulf War now. And we've got Iraq along with Afghanistan. It just seems like there's one thing right after another. And there are other wars in our history as a nation as well. But Americans have always, in the beginning stages, had a different spirit than the rest of the world. It was a spirit of what I call rugged individualism, self-sufficiency. It was the hallmark of the American spirit. This is what drove trailblazers, presidents, pioneers going out west to formulate the great country that has become known as the United States of America. And aren't you glad that you can live in this country with your loved ones and your family? You may have your ups and downs and so forth, but would you like to go trade places? Talked with an individual not too long ago, went to Costa Rica to see some, and that's down there in Central America. He learned a very valuable lesson. Told my wife and myself that he said, whew, coming back to the United States, what a joy. He is so thankful for everything he has. He said, because those people down there will never have what we have been so blessed to have. They live a different lifestyle. It's in a different world. You and I have been blessed by the hand of mighty God, and this individualism is good in one way, but it also can become our greatest nemesis, because people will strike out in life and they'll say, I don't need anybody. I don't need this. I don't need that. I'm my own person. I can do what I want. Sounds good, but it won't last. We are all our brother's keeper. We all depend on one another for survival. You can't live unto yourself or you die unto yourself. God has made it very clear that type of attitude, well, I'm not dependent on anybody, that puts us in a very dangerous relationship with our God, because God shows that we are dependent on Him for everything. For every breath we take, for everything that we function. And as individuals, whether we have little or much, our sufficiency comes from God. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves." In other words, we don't have all the things or the capability to execute the things, to think that anything as of ourselves. He says, "But our sufficiency, what we have, what we've been blessed with, our sufficiency is of God. The credit and the glory goes to God. It is not something that human beings can take for themselves." And it says in verse 6, "Who has also made us His ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." He's showing that the Old Testament sets the record in terms of the physical overview of the plan and purpose of God. The New Testament then provides the spiritual insight of how this is all going to come to pass. This is one reason why today many church people, sincere and well-meaning, have become deceived. And they don't know they're deceived. This is not a put-down to them. They're well-meaning. They will do wonderful things to try to help other people, but they are deceived. A deceived person doesn't know he or she is deceived. And I've used that example many times, so you've heard me when I talk about if you were suddenly given a $20 bill and it was counterfeit, you thought it was genuine. Until when does reality strike? When you try to pass it and they say, "I'm sorry, that's counterfeit," you're no longer deceived. You realize you've been had. The counterfeiter slipped one in on you. Well, that's how Satan operates. He slips it in on people because he does what? He says, "Well, first of all, you don't need the Old Testament. The Old Testament's done away." See, we don't need that. We're New Testament Christians. We just take the New Testament. That's what we believe. Now, guess what happens there? You can't understand the new unless you have the basis of the old. You have to have the foundation, which is the letter, and then the Spirit of God in the New Testament to explain what does He mean by that. And because they don't have that combination, they draw wrong conclusions from the New Testament. They say things about God that are not true. And therefore, God is misrepresented to the masses. And this is what Satan does well. He knows how to mask things in such a way to deceive well-meaning people. People don't just decide they want to do something wrong. They want to do the right thing, but they don't know what the right thing is until God shows you. You and I didn't. We had to learn what is the right thing to do. We come to see that God is our sufficiency. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Notice what he says here. "But I," this is Paul talking, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." That's what you and I must do. Every day we wake up and every breath we take and we look out at this beautiful creation and we see the joy of being together as brothers and sisters in Christ, called out of this world of all this surging tide of humanity, and here we are, just a little group of people scattered here and there around the world. But God says, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God, that's God's ultimate goal in setting the first fruits into their destiny and then ultimately the rest of mankind. God is not, he doesn't play favorites. He gives everyone a fair chance, but it is according to His will and how He operates so that the vast majority will make the grade. Now he goes on to say then, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord, and has at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you also are careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now I speak in respect of want." Here he begins to share a very important principle for all of us. And we have seen the nation go through these times, and we go through it as individuals. He says, I speak in respect of want. Everybody has needs, and everybody has certain things they want to accomplish in life. He says, for I have learned, this is a learning process. He says that in whatsoever state I am, whether I'm on the high side, whether I'm on the low side, he says, whatever state I am in, I have learned how to be content. I've learned how to take it in stride and not get all bent out of shape. That's why Jesus says, in your patience possess you your soul, because if you just panic and go crazy, you don't accomplish anything. Worry is a worthless thing to involve yourself with because it's non-productive. You're just debilitating yourself, worrying about things that are out of your control. Take care of the things you can control and put the rest in God's hands, because His hands are big enough to handle it all. He knows what's going down. You and I do not. Only in part do we understand. So verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He says, in everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. What is he instructed by? Who instructs him? The Holy Spirit that inspired the Word of God. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer the need. And he says, and I can do all things, whatever those conditions are, I can do that through Christ, which strengthens me. Which strengthens me. We have to have God's help and strength. We're just not designed as human beings in the flesh to be able to do everything and handle everything. But we are, in that sense, required to go to God, because we're dependent on Him, as all things in creation are dependent upon God. Trees are dependent upon God. All the animals, all the nephesh creatures that God has created, they're all dependent on God. You and I are the ultimate of His handiwork, but we are nephesh creatures too. We used to sing that song years ago, It Is Well With My Soul. The word soul means nephesh. You're just a earthly creature. You breathe and you live and you operate just like any other creature, except you have one distinction that makes you better than anything else on creation. You're made in the image of God. And He's given you a capacity through the Spirit in man, and then with the addition of God's Spirit, you suddenly begin to see light in every aspect of living life. That God is the source of all life. Life demands a life giver. We must always understand that and never forget it. All right, we're going to go back to the book of Deuteronomy now, if you will. Join me in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The book of Deuteronomy carries a lot of heavy message to us in these end times. And in Deuteronomy 8, we have the ground rules of what happened to Old Testament Israel. And we are told to study these things so that we can learn from them as the Church of God, New Testament, spiritual Israel, the Church of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, here Moses makes it very clear from God's inspiration. He says, beware lest you forget. Oh man, here's our national character. We're Manasseh, and what do? We forget. In fact, all of us know that as we get older, we tend to forget more, don't we? I mean, when we were younger, we knew everything that was on the radio back at that time, before television was really, we could tell you all the broadcasts, what was coming down. Then television, we could tell you what was on Monday through Saturday and Sunday. We knew it all. And then now, what was that? Something, it's in there, but we got to shake, rattle, and roll, get it out of there, because it doesn't come as quick and easy. So guess what happens? We have learned the beauty of what is called a pencil or a pen. And we have learned how to write things down. And we use it. I know myself, every night I write down what I call my agenda list. And I start out with prayer on the top, and then I work on my way down to the things for that particular day. As I accomplish them, I scratch it off, and whatever I don't accomplish in that thing, I put on the next day's agenda list. Now, I used to remember all that years ago. But now I have to notice it's on paper before I can really implement it. And I think as you get older, you will experience the same thing. It's just the fact it's a reality of life. If you don't write it down, you forget. If someone were to tell you right now, just to insert a thought here, tell me what happened to you 2 weeks ago, because your life depends on it. Bye-bye, everyone. Because unless you journaled it, unless you wrote it down, or unless you have a super fast recall, and that total recall brings it right, well, I was here at such and such a time, it was 5:01, and I know this person was there, that person, you can confront. Most people can't do that. You know it, and I know it. That's why we have to rely on the higher power of God to bring salvation to all of us. Because we lose it. You know, there's a wonderful gift called youth. Oh, youth is a wonderful thing to go through. The joy of youth. But you know, in order to gain wisdom, you have to surrender your youth. You learn by surrendering certain elements as you get older through the stages of life. Young people think they know everything when they're teenagers. As they get older, they begin to learn. God humbles them, brings them to reality, and they realize, well, it's not quite what I thought it was. Well, that's what the Bible is shouting at us. What you see in the mirror of everyday life, folks, is not reality. It is a false illusion that Satan has created, and all of us have fallen prey to it. We have been victimized by the God of this world, who has misrepresented the true God of mankind, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation, the God of the Sabbath. And because of that, most people, sincere that they may be, have been blinded by the God of this world. Because again, if you don't have the right facts and the right information, you can't come to the right conclusion. I like Joe Friday's old, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. You got to stay with the facts. What does God say? He says, here it is. This is the way it is. And what did we already learn about trust? Total character, reliability, faith, trust. All of that is needed. Because if you don't trust in this God who ordained this marvelous book for our learning, now you can see why Satan works overtime to discredit this book. If he can make you think this book is just a bunch of hooey and doesn't mean anything, you won't pattern your life after it. And yet your life depends upon it according to what's in the scriptures. Failure to comply with the word of God, as Jesus said himself in the book of Luke, in the gospel account. When the final day of reality comes, he says, those that would not, that I, the Son of God, who is the King of kings and the Prince of peace, those that would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. That's the terror of the Lord. If you're on the wrong side of this great God of heaven and earth, that's what those individuals have to look forward to. But that's not God's desire. God says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He did not enjoy having to wipe out all the human flesh in the pre-Noahian world when Noah was spared. But those people, he gave them 120 years. He says, change, change, change. And I said, is this Noah? Who is this Noah? Is crazy. What kind of a God is he worshiping? They laughed at him. Who had the last laugh? It certainly wasn't all those individuals that died in that gigantic flood. They understood what it meant, terror, to see the whole world submerged and you're in it. Next time it's called fire from heaven, Gehenna, that's going to rage in the final analysis. You see what people do when faced with fire. This is a scary thing. And what does it say in the book of Hebrews? Our God is a consuming fire. He can consume everything through the power of his fiery nature and capability. Well, God tells us that forgetting him creates a serious problem for us. Then he goes on to talk about how, be careful when you've eaten well, verse 12, you're enjoying these blessings, your herds, your houses, everything, and then your heart. Notice verse 14. Then your heart, that's the inner sanctum of where we think, how we operate within. It's the real us. The heart is used in that way and also carries the connotation of your emotional involvement. Not just intellectual understanding, but you are emotionally involved with God. You think about God. You reverence this God. And you fear this God. You don't want to do anything that's going to put you on the wrong side of the ledger with this God. And then he goes on to say, if you forget and your heart is lifted up, Isaiah 14, there was somebody else who had his heart lifted up and he wanted to rise to the heavens. So what's this telling? It's saying ancient Israel fell under Satan's influence and they went to the ways wanting to be like all the nations around when they covenanted with God who brought them out of all this for a very specific purpose. They were to be the model nation. Now you and I are to be what? We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to every day let Christ be manifest in our life. You know, Jesus Christ was not like most people think. They get this idea that he had a halo around his head and that he was always wearing white. You know, he looked different from all the rest. That's not what the Bible says. Read it carefully. It says that Jesus Christ was such a common, average-looking individual, you would not have crossed the street for him unless you knew how to respond to his words. Some were offended by some of the things Jesus said and taught, and they said, well, that's it, I'm out of here. And they walked away. And do you remember very carefully, and I'm sure you do, what did he do? He turned to his disciples and he said, guys, are you going to walk away too? And what did Peter say? That's recorded for our learning. He gives us the answer. He says, Lord, to whom can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. What was Christ's answer? Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. Because he said, you not only have the words of eternal life, but we are persuaded that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you wouldn't be able to discern it just looking at him. That's why he could slip in and out of crowds and so forth. And remember, the Bible even tells us that when the final hour came, a kiss had to be used to betray him. Which one is it? We don't want to grab the wrong guy. Let me kiss him and then you'll know which one to grab. Amazing, isn't it? All right there for our learning to help us understand. So it goes on to say right here, you don't want to end up getting yourself caught in that area. He says, remember how I led you through the great and terrible wilderness? You know, you look at life and what's going on in man's world, it's a great and terrible wilderness in many ways. The heartache and suffering that people are going through. He said there were serpents and scorpions and drought. He said water came out of the rock of flint. And he says, well, what was the reason that God did all that? Notice the latter part of verse 16. It says that he might prove you to do you good in your latter end. God's end result is always to do the right thing. But we are told that there's a way of an individual in the book of Proverbs that seems right to us, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It says, and if you say in your heart, my power and my might, my hand has gotten me this wealth, then you shall remember that it is the Lord your God, verse 18, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth, to gain, to access. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson the hard way because he thought he had that all by himself. And it was God who gave him that great Babylonian kingdom, the first golden kingdom of world empires. So we see very quickly, forgetting God creates a terrible, terrible state of affairs. You and I cannot let a day go by without talking to God. That's why the scripture says, pray always. Prayer is the communication device that God uses to keep us in harmony with him. We have to remember certain things to do like we're doing today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But if we don't talk to God, if we don't communicate with Him, then we're losing a wonderful opportunity, according to Scripture. We realize that there's a danger in self-indulgence. Let's take a look at Amos chapter 6, the minor prophets. Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6, beginning in verse 3 through 6. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow that which is before her, and you shall cast out into the palace, says the Lord. And then he says in verse 4, actually this is where we really come into to play here. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. Now Bethel was in the northern kingdoms, and that's where the transgression of Jeroboam's northern tribes, the house of Israel, had their false religions put together. He's talking about the cow. You remember about the calves that were set up and from Dan to Beersheba. Well, when he says that, he says, look, come to Bethel, the worship center, and do what? Transgress. Because you're not doing it the way I asked you to. They should have been in Jerusalem at the temple. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes and your offerings every 3 years. Sacrifice of thanksgiving, notice, with leaven. Leaven is a type of sin. In other words, what you're doing, you're going through a form and ceremony of religion, and you're acting like it has God's blessing, and God watches it, but he says, uh-uh. He says, you proclaim, you publish free offerings, for this you like, O children of Israel, says the Lord. You like to pronounce, oh, we've done this wonderful thing, we've done that. That's, again, Matthew 25, the virgins coming to Christ and saying, didn't we do this, didn't we? Look at all the wonderful groups that are out there doing, quote, charitable giving. They're doing these marvelous things. And do they do it showing people the truth of God? No. Mm-mm. Even Rush Limbaugh said something here recently. It's credited to him. He says, what is causing the United States of America to go into decline, he says, is one word, abortion. He says, abortion has wiped out over 50 million children. And I say children because they're not just little jelly mass. They are children. They have actually tested now and know that those embryonic beginnings demonstrate human DNA. DNA has been verified that they are going to, if you leave them alone, they will grow up to be children, babies, beautiful little babies. 50 million of them are gone. When you kill 50 million of your population, you're wiping out men and women who could be adults, working, providing tax money and base for the country, and providing for future generations. We are wiping out, he says, our future generations, and we are setting ourselves up for the slide downhill. Paraphrasing basically what he was saying. He's right. Now let me give you something else you may not have heard of, but I got excited over this one. After all that terrible tragedy in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, where the individual went, shot all those young children and teachers and what have you, a terrible tragedy, but you see, when you have human nature, and human nature has free choice, you can either do good, you can do bad. He chose to do bad. And this type of thing goes on day in and day out. Well, because of that, the state of Colorado, Governor Hickenbottom out there, I believe that's his name, he went a little bit overboard. He began to just push with his state representatives, and they passed laws, very restrictive laws in Colorado concerning gun control, which violates, again, the Second Amendment of the United States Constitution for law-abiding citizens. But he put these restrictions in place, and here was the argument. If it saves one human life, it's worth it. So they rushed through it. This news journalist lady had an opportunity to talk with one of the, I think it was, she was a lady representative of the state of Colorado legislature. And when she was talking with her, she asked a question. She says, Madam, I'd like to ask you a question. Why was it so necessary to pass this legislation so fast? And of course she said, well, because if it saves one life, it's worth it. And then she hit her with the bombshell. She says, if that is true, then why have we slaughtered 50 million children in abortion in this country when one life is so sacred to you when 50 million lives were not sacred at all? Bingo. She hit it right on the nose on that one. You see how people are deceived and ramrodded? If it saves one life, well, if we were so concerned about one life, we'd have given up automobiles a long time ago, wouldn't we? All the people that die in motor accidents. And if it saves one life, we should be doing this, 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 and this to save one life. But it shows the hypocrisy, just as God said. He's very upset with his people because we've become a hypocritical nation. Read that in Isaiah 1. And he's going to deal with it, just like he deals with everything else. Well, we get too comfortable. We get to the place where we are so sufficient because we don't need God. Look at the people that walk through life now and say, I don't believe in God. Does God just go away because they don't believe in him? He's in charge and he will always be in charge. It just shows again how far people have strayed. We're headed for a time of suffering, brethren. And not knowing where to turn, a lot of people are going to finally wake up and realize the only hope in the future is to turn to God. And they will make their robes white through tribulation because many of them will lose their fleshly bodies in order to save the spirit. God will put them through tribulation to bring them, according to Scripture, to an awareness of how wrong they have been. But his goal is to save the spirit, not the flesh. But if we surrender to God now, we can use these fleshly temples, these bodies of God's Spirit, to honor him each and every day that he gives us the gift of life. The purpose that the Word of God was written for is to guide us with the Spirit of God into all truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. You don't get it from politicians. You don't get it from even ministers who are in many cases, as the Bible warns, they are false prophets. They don't teach the Word of God. They are even dressed in ways that Jesus used this example. He says, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. If you are just mesmerized by the exterior and you don't go to the Word of God to prove it to yourself, then you could be moved in a direction off course. I think that very clearly defines why God has allowed us to go through some of the trials we've gone through these past years. Just to realize again, look for the fruits. Don't be mesmerized by individuals. Look to God. He should be the one that just wows us. Human beings are not to be wowed. Consider, if you will, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 13 and 14. Solomon gives this admonition here. He says, consider the work of God. Consider what God has done. How what he has created, how he operates. It says, for who can make that which is straight when he has made it crooked? If God has made something crooked, man can't make it straight. He can try, but it's showing something. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be happy, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider when things are difficult. Why? God has also set one against the other to the end that man and woman should find nothing after him. In other words, they cancel. Life in this cancels out. And you can't take anything with you. You can have it for a short period of time because we're stewards of what God has given us. and we'll be accountable. What have you done with it? How have you used it? Have you used it to help others? Did you cast your bread on the water and let it come back to you? Did you help others in need? If you just amassed, he says, your life is not evaluated by how much you have. So what if you gained the whole world and lost your very life, your soul? So he's always bringing us back to reality. What reality really is how God defines it, not how man defines it. And therefore, when Satan comes along, the only thing he can do is to twist and attack the Word of God, to distort it in some way, to keep us looking in a different direction, so that we look in the mirror and say, well, I guess I'm all right. And God says, no. To that last group of people in the book of Revelation, what is he saying? You are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. That's what God sees to a group of people he calls Laodiceans, whom he loves. And he tells them, repent of this. Don't look at yourself thinking you got it on. You are dependent upon me each and every day for everything that you are so blessed to have. Rejoice in it. Give glory to God for it. And remember 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 10, 1 Timothy 4, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Because why? We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, all mankind, especially of those that believe, those that trust, those that have faith, those that hope in this great God. All of this comes together to give us a beautiful picture of why God says he is concerned that in this end time, when he does return, will he find faith, hope, trust? Many will turn to God, but many who have not chosen to do that will be faced with a terrible day of reckoning. Failure to trust God is the road to disaster. May God grant that we never get on that road, but we stay on that straight and narrow road that leads to life, because the broad way leads to destruction, and sad but true, many go in thereat.